So the thought today on this Palm Sunday is that we don't miss, that we would not miss the day of our visitation when the Lord really comes into our lives and desires to show us, guide us, lead us, that we wouldn't miss it, huh? Yeah. The thing that causes us to miss it's really the title of the sermon today, is when we want what we want when we want it. When we want what we want when we want it, sometimes that can cause us to miss it, right? Yeah. I was thinking about missing it when I was listening to the weather reports. I found this awesome little kind of one-line joke or two-liners. It said, a man found a cell phone, and after looking at the cell phone, he actually took it into the weatherman. On the TV channel that he was always watching. And he walked and he handed them this cell phone and he said, it has to be yours. And the weatherman looked at him and said, well, how did you know it was mine? It said, the man looked at it and said, it's because it said 20 missed calls. Oh. When we were doing men's group a couple of years ago, on Wednesday nights, before we kind of morphed it into an adult, all-adult Bible study, men and women together, I remember finding this incredible story, and it's always stuck with me ever since, about a young man who graduated from business college with an MBA, a master's in business administration, and this young man, it was a true story. He was such a devoted Christian. I mean, this guy, all he wanted in his life really was to be used by God. That was his greatest desire. He just wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the world. And so even before graduation, he kept praying, Lord, you guide me, you direct me to the job that you want for me after school. Well, as it worked out, he had many job offers. And interestingly, some of them were pretty high-paying jobs and in some pretty nice cities. But that young man decided to take a job in a smaller community as the manager of a local grocery store. Now, I got to tell you, it was significantly less money than most of the other offers that he had been getting. But as he was praying, he found such peace about that position. And as he was preparing to accept that job, he prayer walked the community. Some of you are familiar with that concept, some of you may not be, but years ago, one of the missionaries that we support, Mark Geppert, taught us about the power of prayer walking. He wrote a book called Attack Lambs, or Every Place Your Foot Shall Tread. And in it, he just talked about the power of going into a place, a community, a workplace, and just praying, taking the presence of God with you, seeking God for the people. And that's what this man was doing. He was praying for the people of this community. And as he was, he would ask the Lord, now, where do you want me to live? And so the Lord directed him to a neighborhood in that town and to a particular house. Now, he picked the house, he says, in the story, because it had a deck on the back and a pretty nice backyard. And he says, I picked it because one of the things I wanted to do was do barbecues. And matter of fact, after he bought the house, moved in, the first thing he did was a community barbecue. And he went door to door and he invited his neighbors to come over for hamburgers and hot dogs, on the grill. And it was awesome. It was a great way for him to get to know people and also just to, show that he was really someone that cared about them. Well, he became the manager of that grocery store, and people loved him because he loved them. And as the story kept going, it was amazing the opportunities that God gave him to share with people, to share that he was doing it because he knew how much God loved him and what God had done for him. And he wanted to show other people that God loved them too. Amazingly, almost the entire neighborhood came to know Christ. And that community was really transformed by the life of one man. Why? Because he was willing. He was willing and wanting to do God's will. See, God's desires became his desires. We often read this passage of scripture that said, God will give you the desires of your heart, right? Well, that's not true unless you really understand the context of that passage. Because if the desires of your heart are not good, God's not going to give you those things. But what that passage really means is that when your desires become God's desires, now God gives you those things. It's like in 1 John where it tells us that if we pray according to his will, we have what we ask. Same kind of concept. When we get to the point in our walk with Christ, you know, we've been talking about deepening that walk, strengthening our relationship, getting to know him better, getting closer to him, falling deeper in love with him. When that happens in our lives, good things follow. Really good things follow when we deepen our relationship with God. Now, it's not that problems still don't come, right? But in the midst of those problems, we find ourselves in places of peace when that relationship with God is strong enough. And when we're willing, you see, here's the key point as we begin today to talk about this story of Palm Sunday. When God begins to change our heart that our desires get in line with his desires, we don't miss the opportunities that God brings our way. We don't miss him and the ability to see him moving in our lives. We don't miss it. But we actually joyfully then participate in a life that we know is in God's will. And what a blessing that is. Interestingly enough, as I was studying for today and knowing it was Palm Sunday, it was incredible for me to actually realize that in the lunar calendar, in the calendar that we use, today, March 29th, Sunday, Palm Sunday, was actually the same day as the original Palm Sunday. Interestingly, the timing, you know, God's timing. So the original Palm Sunday, the original triumphant entry, what we celebrate today, was March 29th, A.D. 33. March 29th, A.D. 33. A day when Jesus made his way into that holy city, into Jerusalem, really in preparation for the Passover, right? It was God's time. It was God's time. There were things that Jesus knew when he approached Jerusalem that day. He knew that people were searching. He knows it today, you know, that people are searching. But it's interesting, you know, people search for happiness. They search for peace. They search for fulfillment. But, you know, oftentimes they don't look to God for the answers to those things. Or what they're really asking, if they are praying people, is for God to more or less bless what they have in mind, you know, their plans, or for God to do it their way. And that story is really the story of this week in history. The movement from when Jesus entered Jerusalem today, Sunday, Palm Sunday, toward Friday. The movement that occurred in people from the day when they were proclaiming him to be their king, Hosanna. That phrase, as you know, means save us now. And that phrase was a very deliberate expression that the people were using when they saw Jesus, because they wanted him to be their king. Now, don't miss that, right? They were looking for something, and they thought, now, remember what had just happened Jesus had just performed one of the most outstanding miracles of all time. What was it? Right before Palm Sunday, what was the last? In John's gospel, John records seven major signs. This was the last major sign, the seventh, the coup de grace, right before Jesus entered into Jerusalem. What was it? Oh, that's right. It was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. A man dead 4 days, body beginning to decompose already, and Jesus called him back to life. Back to life. Now, I got to tell you that many people saw that firsthand, but the word about it spread like wildfire. For that place that that miracle was performed was right outside of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany, the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, where Jesus would actually love to stay. He always liked to stay there when he was going to Jerusalem because it was just a short walk over the Mount of Olives into the city. Bethany was close enough that because Jerusalem would have swelled, you know, kind of like we talked about Penn State University, you know, during a home game, the population of State College swells. It was the same kind of thing. Fall Foliage Festival in Bedford, same kind of thing, you know. A small town like Bedford, you know, all of a sudden has 30,000 people, you know, walking around or in its midst. Because Jerusalem couldn't hold all the pilgrims, that's kind of what they called themselves, pilgrims who were making pilgrimages back to Jerusalem for this festival, they stayed all over the place. So there would have been people living in Bethany, staying there with relatives or pitching tents, you know, because they came for the Passover. And it was such a giant festival, one of the three major festivals, and probably the most significant for a Jew, that people were there and they were crowded around. And so when Jesus performed that miracle of Lazarus, that word easily spread throughout all the crowds. Now, you just put yourself there. You just heard the news that the most outstanding miracle that anyone had ever seen was performed. As a Jew, you would have studied the scriptures. You would have known the prophecies that one day the Messiah was going to come, that one day the hope of Israel would come. And you know, there's lots of Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Jesus coming as the Messiah. Many, many. Now, the scriptures were varied. There were some that really spoke of him as a king. But the one that Jesus really wanted to focus on was the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 that talked about the king coming riding on a donkey, right? Now, a little bit of cultural history. In that day, in that culture, there were wars where nations would go to war against other nations, and the king would lead the battles. The king would lead the battles, and when they were victorious and they would come back, the people that were still in the city, the main capital city where the throne was, they would just begin to rejoice over the king returning triumphant. And they would say, Hosanna. They would cut down palm branches and they would wave them, you know, just as a sign of victory for this king that was coming. When they did this for Jesus, they were saying, we recognize that you are our king. And they did that, even risking the wrath of the Romans, who were in charge. The Jews were subject to the Roman rule. And the Romans really didn't like the Jews. And they really didn't like their religion, but they put up with it. But during this time, Passover, there had been previously revolts that broke out. Just some years before, there was a man named Theodos that actually did the same kind of thing. He rode on a stallion into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be king, saying that he was going to perform the miracles of Elijah. He gathered around himself 400 disciples, and he rebelled against Rome, only to be killed by the Romans. So the Romans were kind of on the lookout for skirmishes, for people that were rabble-rousers, especially during these big festivals, you know. They were on the lookout for people that would cause problems. And they had an eye on Jesus when they heard the same rumors, the same things, that this man was coming into Jerusalem. And they didn't like it that the people were proclaiming him to be their king. But yet, so far, no really rowdiness was occurring. You know, nothing outside of the excitement that was created that day. Jesus, however, instead of riding on a stallion, chose a donkey. He chose a donkey, by the way, that had never been ridden before. And just as a real quick sidebar, in the Jewish law, whenever an animal was to be offered to the Lord, that animal was supposed to be spotless, right? Never used in the case of this. So Jesus picked an animal to ride on that had never been ridden. I don't know if he ever tried to ride a donkey, but especially one that hadn't been broken or ever ridden before. But it really just gave itself to the act that Jesus, the creator of all, was trying to get through to the people that he came not as that king that was riding on a stallion, you know, raising his sword high in victory. But you know how he came. He came riding on a donkey, gentle, to demonstrate peace. To demonstrate peace. Now, Jesus was trying to calm the excitement of the crowd. He was trying to have them understand that he was not coming as a conquering king to kill the Romans. But the people wanted that. That's exactly what they wanted. But he rode in the donkey to show, I've come in peace. But you know what happened when he didn't gather any troops around himself, when he didn't lead the revolt, when he didn't do what the people expected, but instead he went to the temple, drove out the money changers, ended up paying tribute to Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, what is God's to God. When he taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of abundance. When he taught in order to be great, you must be a servant. When Jesus did things that the people didn't want, but he didn't do what they wanted, soon the cheering stopped. Soon the hurrahs and the hoorays and the praises, the hosannas stopped. It's amazing, you know, when things don't go our way or when God does not do what we want, all of a sudden we stop. When God doesn't do what we want him to or when we want him to, what happens in our lives? What happens in your life when it's just not working out the way that you want it to? You know, when you have in mind what should happen and it's not happening, you know? It's hard, isn't it? It's really a challenging time in our life. Let's be honest with one another. We got to be able to rise above, though, this tendency to then question, is God there? To question, is God really involved in guiding me and helping me? Is he aware of my situation? Those are the things that come up in our minds when it's not happening the way we want it to or when we want it to. This is a story. The story of this week in history is really there for our instruction to help us once again see ourselves and the things that we have a tendency to do that cause us to miss it, cause us to miss God's plan and God's will for us. Here's what happens. Often our wants and our desires blur our vision for our real needs. Let me say it again. Often our wants and desires blur our vision to our real need. You say amen to that? The same thing that happened then happens now in our lives. Jesus saw things that they couldn't see right then. Do you remember what happened when he crested the Mount of Olives on that donkey? All of a sudden, the procession stopped. Now, you got to remember, Kim and I were driving to Pittsburgh the other day. I had to take her to the airport when she was going out to California to meet with those Chinese autistic teachers. And as we were going down the expressway, all of a sudden, traffic stopped. Well, they had closed the Fort Pitt tunnels, not the Squirrel Hill, the Fort Pitt tunnels. And I got to tell you, it was terrible. I mean, traffic had stopped. And I don't deal well with that. I do not deal well with that. When Jesus was moving in procession toward Jerusalem, and he crested that Mount of Olives, where that view of the temple and the city would have unfolded before him, all of a sudden he stopped. And the crowds, you know, would have stopped with him. The ones in the back would have probably been doing what I was doing, like, you know, what's going on here? Well, here what happened was Jesus began to cry. He began to weep. Now, at first, you know, they probably, you know, in this joyful procession, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, saw the movement in his body and maybe thought he was joyful until they began to see the trickle. Now, what was he crying about? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone those who sent to you. If you, only you, would know. Would know what? If you'd have known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. He said this, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, Jerusalem, and encircle you and hem you in on every side. This is Luke 19, by the way, verse 43 and 44. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. They did not recognize the purpose for Jesus being there. You know what time it was, right? Passover. What happened during the Passover, church? What was the big deal about the Passover in the history of the nation of Israel? What was it? The Passover is exactly this, that, the celebration of being freed from the slavery of Egypt, right? When Pharaoh finally said, go. Now, the people would have interpreted that, the Jews, as, okay, Jesus is going to come to also set us free from the Romans. But do you know what set the people free that day in Egypt? What was it? Come on. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. What happened was, is that night in Egypt, as you very well know, God had told them to prepare a lamb for dinner. But when you do, take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts of your house. For when the death angel will come and he sees the blood, he will pass over you. You remember that. And God had said that from that day on, every year, you are to commemorate me delivering you by a Passover celebration, by the remembrance of the lamb that was slain for you. In this Passover, Jesus was about to fulfill that symbolic act back then with himself, the Lamb of God, giving his life as a substitute for theirs, for yours and mine. Now, they focused on the getting out of Egypt part. They wanted to get Rome out of there. They wanted freedom, in other words. What they missed was how it would come. How it would come through the death of this king. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In the King James, you know, it says, you did not know the time of thy visitation. When I looked up that word visitation, it really has to do with you didn't recognize the time of your relief. Isn't that ironic? Their relief would come when Jesus would offer himself. They had their eyes focused right on their immediate circumstances and on their immediate wants instead of on their greatest need. That's what happens, right, in our lives. We can do that when stuff's going on. Our eyes have a tendency to just narrow in and focus on what's going on, the circumstances. And we miss the fact that God is working. God is moving. God desires to change things. But what he desires to change is the root problem in our lives. The root problem in their lives. What did they need more than anything, church? They needed a way to come back to God. They needed a way to be made clean before him. They needed a way to be right with God. They needed a way to know that God was with them without ever having to worry about the things that they have done wrong. They needed deliverance from their sin. We do too. The greatest need that we have in our lives is to be made right with God, that he can come into our lives. See, the challenge with people that don't yet know this truth is that they may want God to bless them. And that's a very common thing, right? But you have to understand, God can't bless sin. God can't bless wrongful acts. He can't bless people that are engaged in wrongful acts willingly, right? You miss God's greatest blessings by not being made right with God. When you are reconciled to God through Christ, now God can do what he desires most, is to place blessing upon you. I love premarital counseling. Kim knows. It's one of we used to sometimes do it together. It's so much fun. And then we do the weddings together too, you know. It's pretty cool. But during premarital counseling, you know, we get into a lot of different issues with people. And these days, as you know, very, very common for people to be living together. But now something compels that they want to be married, and that's a great thing. It is a wonderful thing to say, I've come to the point in my life where I want God in the midst of our relationship, and I want him to come and join us spiritually. I want, you know, to be married in God's sight. And as we counsel and as we talk, you know, often the question comes up, well, what really is the big deal about marriage? What really is the big deal about it? You know, if we love one another, you know, what does it matter? And I say, it's a really good question. It goes to the heart of what marriage really is, doesn't it? And marriage in God's sight really has very little to do with that legality, you know, of having a piece of paper that say, you know, that you're married. But it has everything to do with coming before God and pledging in a covenant, you know, that covenant with God and before him, saying, I pledge myself to this woman, pledge myself to this man. I want to be in covenant with them. I want to enter into the relationship that you designed for me to have, that was demonstrated in the first marriage between Adam and Eve, that was demonstrated when you took two people, one out of the other, and then brought them back together, that the two shall become one flesh. The spiritual union that creates a covenant, and that God comes and seals that covenant with his presence and with his promise of blessing. You see, that's what it means to stand before God and say, I do. Right? And then God says, I will. You see? I will now enter into this union. I will join you. I'll be the third strand in the cord that is not easily broken. I'll be the sealer of the covenant and the bringer of blessing. We were watching Michaela's wedding on the internet last night. How beautiful that was. How incredible, you know. Kim says, John, look at this. And I walked over and the lights were, oh, the lighting was fabulous. You know, the decorations, the ballet dancers in the front. How appropriate for Michaela, you know. It was so beautiful to watch. And the ceremony was so God, you know. It was just, you could feel the presence of God just watching it. See, it's what happens whenever we invite God into our lives and ask him willingly to come. And we line up with his will for our lives, and blessing then can flow. Amen? Too often, you know, when we pray, we ask God to change our circumstances. And you know what God wants to do? Change us in the midst of those circumstances. You know, oftentimes, he won't even get you out of those circumstances until you begin to change. He'll keep you kind of there. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? Until you're willing to, you know, change. And yeah. Jesus said that he was the Prince of Peace, right? And he wanted to, at this time in their lives, bring them the message of peace with God. That's what he came to do. He says, you don't realize the time, God's timing, of what is about to happen. You know what result? You know why he was bawling up on the Mount of Olives, that crest looking out over Jerusalem? He knew that in 40 more years, about 40, give or take a couple, that there would be a revolt again among the Jews, another rabble-rouser. This time would be so violent that Rome would come in and actually destroy the entire city. And over 1 million Jews would be murdered by the Romans. And the blood would flow, it said, up to the horses' bridles. AD 70, the destruction of the temple. You have to understand, Jesus was God too, so when he was there, he was feeling everything a man would feel, but he was seeing everything God would see. And so he looked ahead and he saw that in just those short years, that bloodshed in this holy city would occur. And he begins to weep violently, saying, if you would only know, if you would have known, if you wouldn't have missed the time of God's visitation. See, that's the challenge. You know, God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God brings us opportunity. Opportunity for help. Opportunity for change in our lives. But we can miss it. And then when we do and stuff bad happens, God weeps. God weeps. Believe me when I tell you, God is like the perfect parent. You know, you parents in this room, you understand what I mean. When we see our children start to grow and they get old enough to make their own decisions and they start making bad decisions, decisions that you know is going to hurt them, decisions that bring problems into their lives, your heart as a parent breaks. Just breaks because you know. It's the same with God with us. You see, this is the message of Palm Sunday. God desires good things for you. But you have to be willing to look and seek and desire what he wants. Open your heart. Open your eyes. See him moving in your life. He has not abandoned you, and he never will. And he wants to prevent you from making those decisions that will hurt you. Can you say amen? I have a message, you know, that I'm going to pass on right here in the sake of time, because it is about timing. You have to understand that when Jesus chose Palm Sunday, he chose it for a reason. This was God's timing. It's perfect timing. They had tried to make him a king long before. You know, back in John chapter 6, they tried to declare him king after he fed them. You remember? They wanted to make him king by force because he fed them to their full. They picked out, it says in the scripture. But he withdrew to a solitary place until the perfect time. I want to tell you, God has a perfect time to do things in your life. He does. God is the one who can look through your life and know the perfect time to do things, the perfect time to bring job opportunities to you, the perfect time for you to have children, the perfect time for you to get married, the perfect time for you to take another job, the perfect time for you. He knows those things, kairos moments, those perfect times. And sometimes that means that we have to wait. And waiting is hard. We don't like to wait because we want what we want when we want it. But here's the risk. When in our anxiousness and in our mistrust of God, we start taking steps on our own, out of God's will, that's not the place we want to be in, church. We want to be able to wait upon the Lord, to seek him. He will guide you. He has a perfect time for everything, doesn't he? Everything in your life. Jesus' message was a message that was hard for them to hear. Let me close on this. They wanted Jesus to kill the Romans. Crush them, put them down. I mean, come on, think about this. How else would they expect the kingdom to come? The way that they were looking, it would have required Jesus to mount an army and to literally physically destroy those Romans. That's what they wanted. They believed that that was justified, the killing of the Romans. And when Jesus didn't, but he said, love your enemies, you know how that would have went over? You've heard the proverbial ton of bricks, right? Hard. Even today, you know, in our lives, sometimes we want to get justified in hating others. I was reminded this week of somebody that said they were a Christian. And when they begin to talk about homosexuals, you know, they begin to talk with hate. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what's amazing about God? God can hate the sin and love the sinner at the same time. You know, when in our lives, God wants us to make a difference, like I started off by saying, one person can make a difference. One person in God's will, choosing to do his will, choosing to line up their desires with God's desires, God can use so powerfully. When Christians, you know, begin to literally get so angry about circumstances, and believe me, there's things that are happening today that are not God's will and God's plan. We know that, but it's not that God is taken by surprise. The way to rectify the things that are going on is not to hate. But you know that righteous indignation within us kind of wants to rise up. And when we do, we miss opportunities. It's the story of the Jews and the Romans, isn't it? They hated the Romans. And they could not see. They were blinded by that hatred, blinded so much that they could not see what God was trying to do. All they wanted was the Romans gone, and they didn't care how Jesus was going to do it as long as they were destroyed. Listen, God has a plan for you in your life. He does. Please don't lose sight of that. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He really does, an individual one with your name written on it. He has the perfect plan for every detail of your life. Please don't lose sight of it. Yes, sometimes it requires some waiting. In the waiting period, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Continue to seek and wait to see the hand of the Lord. God is at work today. He is not surprised by the things that are going on in our world. Instead, He wants you to be a part of what He wants to do in this world today to make a difference. Let's not miss the day of God's visitation. He's still moving in the world today, and you know how He's doing that? Through you and me, if we let Him. Let's open our hearts and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Let's open our hearts and say to Him, Lord, create in me a desire for you that is number one. Let's open our hearts and say to Him, Lord, let my desires become your desires, or let your desires become mine. Amen. Father, we thank you for your patience for us, your love and our unending love for us. Lord, your mercy and grace that you're willing to pour out into our lives. Lord, you are able, more than able, to forgive anything in our past. And then you want us to be able to see your hand at work once we're reconciled to you through Christ, at peace with you through what you've done, and our belief in Jesus as our Savior. And then when we do, Lord God, you can move in our lives. You can guide us and lead us into your perfect will, which is always incredible, always best. Help us today, Lord God, not to be people like those in that day that miss the day of their visitation, but to see you alive and active in our lives every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hosanna.